So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Hold on, Peter. Justin's going to just have a short time of prayer before Peter brings God's word.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house this morning, Lord, to come and worship you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, Lord, that we are able to look at together, that we are able to sing your praises, and that we are able to meet together to worship and praise you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is worthy of all of our praise. Lord, you are the only one who is worthy of all the praise and adoration that we can bring. Lord, there are so many other things, so many other people that receive such praise and adoration, Lord, that we see around us, that we see on our TVs and in the media, Lord, and none of those are truly worthy of praise and worship like you are, great and mighty God. Lord, we thank you for your word that we've just looked at, Lord, those amazing stories that we're able to read of when you showed yourself in such power and might to your people. And Lord, we thank you that all of those things that we read in the Old Testament, Lord, all those ways that you showed yourself, Lord, were leading forward to you showing your greatest love and mercy to us, Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we've sung, Lord Jesus, as you faced that cross, Lord, it wasn't easy. It wasn't something that you just did without thinking, Lord. It was an incredible sacrifice. Lord, great suffering for the Lord Jesus to take on himself the sin of the world. And yet, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to go through all of that, that you were willing to take our sin on your shoulders so that we could be made right with you. And Lord, we thank you that you have won the victory. Lord, as we've just been singing, Lord, you have been raised to life in glory because you have won the victory over sin and death and hell, and you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we thank you for that glorious hope that we have because of that. Lord, as we come now to look at your word, we thank you for Peter. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have given him in his ability to bring your word to us. Yet, Lord, we pray that what we hear this morning, Lord, would not be from him, Lord, but would be from you. Lord, that he would be your mouthpiece to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would anoint him powerfully this morning and that you would speak clearly to each one of us your words that you have for us. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Well, it's really good to be back together again. It's many of us enjoyed a tremendous week together of fellowship, of encouragement. And one of the real benefits of being together, like on that week away, was that we were just able to spend time building those relationships, getting to know one another better, but also hearing from God. And in discussion with Graham, I'm going to be speaking again on the character of Elijah this morning. We really benefited enormously from Graham's teaching, and in some ways it's hard condensing some of what he said into today, but what I've tried to do is to condense some of what he said so that we all might benefit from that, but also just to build on some of the things Graham said as well. But it may be that for some of us, we almost wonder how we can relate to this character of Elijah. You know, this fierce prophet who confronted 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and who prayed for fire to fall down on his water-drenched sacrifice. And we might be looking at it and we say, how could I ever relate to someone like that? I mean, there's little me in my own situation at home. You know, I've got my struggles, my difficulties. How can I in any way whatsoever relate to this man, Elijah? We meet him, first of all, in the previous chapter, chapter 17, when he suddenly appears to challenge Ahab, who was one of those evil kings that had ruled over the northern kingdom. And 1 and 2 Kings describe Elijah as, in a sense, a very colorful character, one of the most interesting people in the Bible. A man who was used both at a time when Israel turned away from the Lord, but also to bring them back into a place where they start to return to him. He was one of the prophets that the Lord used to oppose this most wicked of kings and to bring revival. But what can we learn from such an unusual man? Someone who lives in circumstances so different to our own. Well, if you were on the church holiday, you would have seen some of the lessons for life, for our own life of faith, that we can learn from Elijah and how God deals with him. And many of those lessons are reiterated in the New Testament. You find the same principles that God was bringing to bear in Elijah's life being taught in the New Testament for as believers today. But let me just begin really by reminding you of a verse from James. It was a verse that Graham referred to, but it's a verse that we read in James chapter 5 and verse 17 as he speaks about Elijah. And this is what he says. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. James is saying that Elijah wasn't living his life of faith on a different plane to us. He was a man just like us. While we live in very different circumstances to him, he experienced the same challenges and the same difficulties that we face as we seek to live for the Lord. Many of the things that we can learn from Elijah can be applied into our own lives. Elijah lived at a time of great change. We live at a time of great change, don't we? He saw God's people turning away from the Lord and aligning themselves with immoral Baal worship. But he also saw the Lord drawing back a wavering people back to himself. It sounds very much like our own day, doesn't it? Elijah's life was filled with turmoil. At times, Elijah was bold and decisive. But then there were literally mountaintop experiences that he had. But then other times, he comes across as fearful and faltering and frightened. He experiences victory and he experiences defeat almost side by side. And by God's grace, he experiences recovery. Elijah, in many ways, is like us. I'm sure we can think of times when we've had great successes, when maybe we've been conscious that we're walking in obedience with the Lord, but then maybe even immediately following times like that, we can plunge into sin and into despair and anger and all sorts of things. Elijah knew both the power of God, but the depths of depression. And in these things, he's very much like us, isn't he? It's not just that we can identify with Elijah's life and his life choices and his experiences. Also challenge us to hunger after God and to more passionately serve him with our whole being. Elijah is a man who challenges where we are spiritually. He challenges our lukewarmness and urges us to serve God with our whole being. But what's even more important is Elijah points us to Jesus. Elijah points us to our Savior. Well, I want to just remind you of some of the lessons that we've been learning over the course of this week, but also to highlight some of the highs and lows of Elijah's life and ministry, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives. And the first thing I want to say, I've got seven lessons really, seven things I want us to consider. The first is this, that Elijah, his name means the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. What a great name to have. He sought to live his life in, as it were, reflecting his name. Radically different from those around him, not conforming to their lives, but living with the Lord at the center of his being and encouraging others to do the same. As a prophet of the Lord, he was jealous for God's reputation. He wanted God's reputation to be held high, and it broke his heart when people turned away from God. He called his generation back to wholehearted devotion and worship of the one true God. Who can forget Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal as he challenges the Lord's people? He says to them, how long will you waver? How long will you falter between two opinions, two sides? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And so Elijah challenges that sense of wavering that can so often be characteristic of our lives. When we became Christians, those of you who've become Christians, when you trusted in the Lord, the Holy Spirit came into our lives and we affirmed Christ Jesus is Lord. And from that moment on, we were no longer in charge of our lives. Now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reigns on the throne of our lives. It's he who calls the shots. It's he who decides how we live as we live for him and for him alone. Just as Elijah found his identity in the Lord, so we find our identity in Christ and in the salvation that he has so freely given to us. We're no longer what we were. We're now children of the living God. We are Christ's people. We may not be prophets like Elijah, but by our lives and by our words, we urgently are calling others to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to give him the allegiance that is rightfully his. And so our lives should be, as it were, a testimony to the people around us in the way that we live. So there's the first Elijah, the Lord is my God. Is the Lord our God? Are we living with him at the center? And then secondly, he was a man who listened to and walked in obedience to God. Elijah was a man who listened. And this was, came across really strongly over the course of this week. That, you know, sometimes we are so busy rushing around here, there and everywhere. Perhaps even now as you're sitting in this sermon, you're working through the plans for the next few hours. You're working out, where will the dinner be? How's it cooking? Oh, did I even turn it on? What about the plans for next week? Well, I don't want to distract you or anything, but you know, we can be so busy. Sometimes we lose that sense of focus on the Lord and listening to him. But we read in 1 Kings 17, verse 2, it simply says, the word of the Lord came to him. And Elijah is listening. But he's not just listening. He's ready to do what the Lord says. You know, sometimes we can be people who hear, but actually we don't do it what God has said. When the Lord speaks and sends, Elijah goes, even when to do so was costly, or even when it seemed counterintuitive, when it seemed to be upside down. So in 1 Kings 17, verse 4, the Lord tells Elijah to go to the Kidron Valley, and there he's commanded the ravens to feed him. Now, my experience of ravens is that ravens nick your food. They don't give it you. But Elijah goes in obedience to the brook Cherith. He did according to the Lord's word. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And at times that would be a costly obedience. Like when he obeys the Lord and goes to King Ahab, who'd already placed a price on Elijah's head. But even at his lowest points, even in his darkest depression, like after the Lord's great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah is still listening to the Lord. Sometimes when things are going well, yeah, we're listening to the Lord. But when things are not so good, we tend to close down. We shut our ears. But Elijah was different. 1 Kings 19:9, it says, he came to a cave and he camped there, and behold, the Lord's word came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again and again, we can see Elijah listening, clinging patiently to the Lord, often in prayer, as he waited for the Lord to fulfill his word, and when the answers were a long time coming. It's interesting that verse that we began with, James chapter 5 and verse 17, that was just the beginning of the verse that we read earlier. Elijah is a man like us. In what way is he a man like us? Well, it goes on. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I think what that verse is saying is that Elijah was a man who patiently looked to the Lord. He looked to the Lord even when it seemed impossible that the Lord would answer. Even when, humanly speaking, everything seemed against it, he trusted God. We trusted God's word. Soon we're going to be beginning a series in the next few weeks on Sunday evenings called Knowing and Enjoying God. And one of the ways that we know God is by learning to listen to him as he speaks to us through his word. And in other ways, learning to respond to that still, small voice, being ready to lead where he leads us, willing to obey him, even when to do so is costly or difficult. That's the challenge that Elijah faced, and it's no different for us. Obedience to the Lord will at times be costly. We live in a busy, pressurized world, don't we? There are so many demands on our time. We're given so many ways to fritter away our God-given hours and minutes. We live in a world which offers us wall-to-wall, unlimited entertainment. And we have so many voices clamoring for our attention. And that's why, like Elijah, we need to learn to slow down. And sometimes to shut out those voices and to listen for God's still, small voice. It's what we see Jesus doing in the New Testament, isn't it? Sometimes Jesus would walk away from the crowds that were so needy. People who needed healing, people who needed demons casting out of them. And he would walk away from those crowds and spend time with his Father to be renewed. Jesus, the Son of God, he needed to stop and listen to his Father. How much more do we? How sad that sometimes the only way that some of us stop is when God puts us flat on our back. When he shakes up our lives and forces us to a standstill. But oh, how much better if we could be like Elijah, those who seek to align ourselves with God's purposes and plans and who seek him earnestly and independent prayer. So are we willing to take that time out to cry out to the Lord, to patiently look to him and wait for his direction and the resources to serve him? One of the things that, since we had our day of prayer and fasting, a number of people have come up to me and said there was something different about that day. I don't think it was just that we gave time to prayer, but there was something different. God almost took more of center stage in our lives on that day. And maybe we need to do it more often. And then thirdly, Elijah experienced and depended on God's provision. That was so striking as you read Elijah's life. God called him to trust him for what he needed. And even when circumstances appeared bleak, maybe some of us find us in a place like that right now. We're wondering, how are we going to get through? How God is going to provide what we need? His provision almost seems to have run dry. Well, here was a man learning to rest everything on God's unbreakable word and unfailing promises. And he found his needs satisfied by his heavenly Father's hand. Let me just give you three examples of many within Elijah's story. We've already referred to the first one in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 6, where Elijah is fed by ravens. God did what he'd promised to do. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And then there was the instance in 1 Kings 17, 7 to 24, where Elijah is sent to a poor widow gathering sticks for her and her son as a last meal before they die. They're so hungry, they've got no food left. And Elijah is told to go to this woman and say, "Give me some food." It didn't seem incredibly sensible. But God was faithful and he provides supernaturally for Elijah and the woman and her son. And she believes the prophet's word. Verse 14, "For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." And that was exactly what happened. God provided as he had promised. And then God provides when Elijah is at the end of his human resources. We see that in chapter 19, where Elijah, in verses 1 to 8, Elijah is utterly exhausted and dejected. Have you ever been in that place? Maybe right now some of you are there. You're at the end of your human resources. You're dejected, you're broken. And it says about Elijah, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died." Elijah's just been on the mountain just a moment earlier, winning a great victory against the prophets of Baal. He's now a broken man. He feels he's finished. He's got nothing else left to give. As far as his service for the Lord is concerned, he's got nothing. But what does God do? Well, God feeds him. And God restores him. And in that strength God gives him, he's able to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. So God resources the broken Elijah. Sometimes we think that, well, God will provide, you know, the food on the table. But do we realize that he is concerned about every facet of our lives? Sometimes we get so worried, don't we? We're worried that somehow we're going to drain God's infinite resources and that God won't come through on his promises. Or instead of relying on God's provision, we start scurrying around to ensure that we've got enough. Instead of remembering that we have a bountiful Father who loves us so much, who loves to feed us, to sustain us, and to restore us from his infinite resources. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 when he says to his followers, you know, "Therefore I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not your life more important than food, the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So do not worry, saying, 'What should we eat? Or what should we drink? Or what should we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Just like Elijah, we need the Lord to supply our needs. And we can trust him to do as he's promised. Strength for each day. Supply for our physical and spiritual needs. Encouragement when we're at the end of our resources. And the spiritual and moral power to choose what is right and what is best, even when to do so is difficult. And then fourthly, we see that Elijah was one who stepped out in faith, expecting God to intervene. We see that in chapter 18, and it's probably the most well-known of these episodes of Elijah's life and ministry, this confrontation with the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And for 3 years, Elijah's been in the shadows, waiting on the Lord, trusting his provision. And now the moment comes for public ministry. And he's taken way out of his comfort zone. And under the Lord's direction, Elijah tells Ahab to summon the people from all over Israel to meet him on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And I felt as I read this chapter, there's something about the cross here. Just as Elijah stands alone against the 400 prophets of Baal, an evil king and vacillating crowd, so Jesus Christ was surrounded by his enemies, by mocking and scorning. He seemed so weak and alone as he hung there, but through that sacrifice, he brings about the greatest of victories that the world has ever seen. When he, through his death, defeated sin and death and hell. But back to Elijah, of course, it seemed crazy. One prophet against so many on enemy ground. A bull doused with enough water to overflow and fill the surrounding trench. As Graham so helpfully described the scene, this is Baal's home turf. His supporters are out in great number, and Elijah is on the away team, and none of his supporters have turned up. He looks so alone. What made Elijah so sure that God would turn up? That Baal was supposed to be, after all, the god of water and fire? And as we step out in faith, put all our resources at God's disposal, we come to a God for whom nothing is impossible. He loves it when we put our confidence in him. For the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro all over the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Whether that be in service, in outreach, in giving, in stepping out in obedience, putting the Lord first, the Lord loves it when we put him in first place. But Elijah goes straight to the heart of the issue. Verse 21, Elijah goes before the people. How long will you waver between two opinions? And then the fire falls, consuming the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust and the water in the trench. And the people cry out, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." God can be trusted. Trusted with our lives. Trusted for his own honor and glory. See, when we put our lives at his disposal without wavering, when we trust him to deal with our sin, to provide for us, to equip us, to live for him in a pagan world for his glory, he'll show his power. He did it at the cross, and he continues to do it again and again for his people. Well, we're moving more quickly now. We move to our fifth point, suffering, fear, and discouragement. This was Elijah's experience. You know, sometimes we read our Sunday school stories, and those stories leave us with the impression that people like David and Moses and Ruth and Naomi and Esther and Paul seem like unreachable heroes. But they all struggled with fear and failure and disappointment. And Elijah was no different. We've seen this week that Elijah was an authentic character who stood firm in obedience and courage, but also who ran away in fear. We see him battling with fear in chapter 19, but we see God gently turning Elijah away from his doubt and depression and fear to find courage in the Lord. He experienced great victory, but then when evil Jezebel, Ahab's wife, hears of what he's done, she puts out a death warrant on his head, and Elijah's courage melts away, and he arose, and he, exhausted, runs for his life. Here's the clearest evidence that Elijah was a man like us, a real person with authentic human emotions. Are you exhausted and are feeling alone? Well, we're not alone. Here's the prophet, the man of faith, wrestling with fear and depression and doubt. And how does the Lord respond? Not with a pep talk. Not with a pull up your boots, man. Get back to the battleground. No, the Lord comes to the broken, exhausted Elijah. There's no criticism, just reassurance of a father's faithfulness and love. A renewed call and restoration to a place of continued ministry and usefulness. Jesus once said he would never break the bruised reed, and he won't. But one of the problems that Elijah had, he thought he was a man on his own. He was a bit of a lone ranger, as Graham put it last week. But my sixth point is that the lone ranger gets a disciple. There's a sense when you read Elijah's story that he sees himself as the final remaining follower of the Lord. We see that in 1 Kings 19:10. And so it's not surprising that he saw himself as a bit of a lone ranger then, is it? But that was far from the truth. The Lord tells him that he has a further 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And one of the tasks that the Lord gives to a restored Elijah is to appoint a successor. Elisha. The time was coming for Elijah to hand over the baton, and that meant being prepared to relinquish his role and to train and equip someone else to continue the story in the ministry. And that man was Elisha. And for us, maybe that man will be our assistant pastor that the Lord eventually gives to us. but sadly the church that has so often pursued a one-man ministry, looking to experts, often leaving them to work alone. But this isn't the biblical model. Jesus appoints 12 apostles and disciples and encourages his church to identify and to release those who he is gifted in different areas of ministry. He wants us to raise up, to see raised up among us the next generation of spirit-filled workers that we may carry on holding the baton as it's passed on. But finally, Elijah points us to Jesus. The final time that we meet Elijah isn't in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament when he appears in Mark chapter 9 and verses 2 to 13. When he appears before Peter and James and John with Moses and Jesus on the high mountain. And he's transfigured before them. The disciples needed a glimpse of the glory of the Son of Man before he experienced the shame and the mockery and pain of crucifixion. Moses was there representing the law that was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And Elijah was privileged to represent the prophets who spoke about God's great salvation that was now fulfilled in Jesus. And what a privilege that was for Elijah. I wonder if the dejected prophet ever imagined that he'd appear with Moses and Jesus. And even as Elijah and Moses fade from view, leaving Jesus only, I find this last truth hugely encouraging when I wonder how someone with my weaknesses and struggles could ever bear a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you feel the same. How can you ever bear a good witness to Jesus with all your struggles? But Elijah, the man like us, would say to us, be encouraged. With all your struggles and fears, God can use you too. You too can point to Jesus. And that's true. In our lives, we, like Elijah, can point to the Savior of sinners. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this character of Elijah, who points us to Jesus, this character who points us to the one who is the Savior of sinners, this character who in his life shows us the strength that you can give, but also how you strengthen the broken. And Lord, help us to learn from Elijah. Help us to live more faithfully, more trustingly, more dependent upon your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to draw to a close. Our musicians are going to lead us in our